All right. Well, welcome to the Bible Only Room. We're going to open now for an open conversation. If anybody has anything particular, mic is open. Any corrections that might be made by anything we teach here, or any new things to offer. Maybe people have come upon new things in the Bible that they might want to share with us. Take a look at some verses. I haven't prepared anything particular, but I've been thinking about some things, and I know a big part of our conversations things that have been separating us is looking at the 5 months. And maybe we'll talk a little bit about the 5 months. Probably nothing necessarily new to most of us. Maybe to some of us, some new things maybe we can come up with. One of the things I certainly hope doesn't continue to happen is a separation because of a disagreement in our understanding in some scripture. You know, we don't want to become divisive. We do want truth. And if we do see that there is an error, we by all means want to correct that error, no matter what the cost. But we want to do it as humbly as we can and do it in such a way that is not divisive. And we certainly hope that others that might have an opposite position or thinking upon this would feel the same way. You know, there are certain you know, doctrines that the Bible teaches that clearly would offset our understanding concerning the truth, and one of those would be grace. It is very important that we are all on the same page with grace. But it is true that the five-month doctrine is something that does change our whole outlook on the Book of Revelation and how we understand the Book of Revelation. For some almost 2,000 years now, about 1,900 years anyway, the Book of Revelation has been a book that nobody has understood. People have come up with all kinds of thoughts and ideas on what it might mean, the different verses and the different chapters. But these last days, as we seem to be coming closer and closer to the end of the world, it is becoming more and more apparent that God is starting to reveal these things to us. And it is becoming more and more obvious that we do have a good understanding of these things now. The five-month doctrine, I know we've spoke about a lot. It was brought up in eBible last Lord's Day. We've been speaking about it ourselves. It seems to come up often, and then, you know, depending on where we go, you know, I'd like to look and talk a little more about it. But
well, good afternoon, everybody. PalTalk was experiencing some sort of login problems earlier, and then right now I'm having kind of like intermittent thunderstorms, so it's been a very interesting morning as far as the internet and the computer is concerned and all that. But so apparently there's a question about something regarding 2011, and well, I do believe that right now, if we can know the if we can know the last day of the world, it probably is May 21st, 2011. I think that when God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, even though I do not believe that the five-month doctrine is correct, and I continue to find many reasons in the Bible not to agree with that doctrine. But nonetheless, I do think that when God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." We consider all possibilities of what that could mean. But certainly it does seem like it is possible that is referring us back to what God said to Noah about yet 7 days. And if we say 1,000 years is 7 days, 7,000 years. So I do think that Mr. Camping was right about that, that he was given the understanding of that verse, and he's able to explain how it points to May 21st, 2011. So, again, if God has given us the end of the world, if God has given us the day of the end of the world, I think it is May 21st, 2011. But then when we get into all the different discussion about the day and the hour and the 5 months and so on, if I could just say one thing about that subject and hope that people would pay attention, it would be that the day and the hour is not the last day of the world and not the hour of the last day of the world. The day and the hour is here right now. We are in the day and the hour right now. And so when Christ says, but of that day and of that hour, he's not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the day of the Lord and the hour of his judgment. And we're in that time right now.
Okay, thank you, John. Hopefully that answers the question. But we're going to talk, I think, unless someone has something else, something more specific, or of course they can, pipe in with a question or a comment or a correction anytime. Just raise your hand. I'll keep an eye on the list here, so if a hand goes up, I'll acknowledge it. But I think we'll maybe look a little bit at the 5 months, and I see Ray CP asked, please explain your position on the 5 month doctrine. So I'll try to talk for most of the room, I think, and if I'm not talking for most of the room, then someone who thinks I'm not talking for them could raise their hand and correct me. But before we go forward, I do see that Dawn has a hand up. So, Dawn, do you want to pick up the mic or post it out in the text? Okay. I am confused about the conclusion, John, as I emailed you. And I guess you're talking to John R., for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will destroy from off the face of the earth. Is that verse saying yet 7 days before the flood? John, do you want to talk to that? Because I think she was addressing you.
Well, I think that, Althea, I think that your question is, what do we do with Genesis 7, and how do we understand the 40 days and 40 nights of rain? I know that some people are considering the possibility that the conclusion about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 was that? And Genesis 7, 4, that maybe that's not a correct conclusion. And, you know, I think that there's nothing wrong with doing that, because we want to try to be open to any possibility. You know, we always want to try to keep an open mind about everything and search the Bible and see, you know, what we can find. In the case of Genesis 7:4, I believe that what God is talking about when he says 40 days and 40 nights is not the time of the 5 month doctrine, what is supposed by the 5 month doctrine, and is not talking about just the literal 40 days and 40 nights that the rain was upon the earth back, you know, way back when. I believe that 40 days and 40 nights, when we tie in to the rest of the Bible, points to the time of what we would call the church age. And really, the church age came in two parts. It was the tabernacle age, and then it was the temple age, or the church age. The New Testament church age was commonly referred to as the New Testament church age. That is also like saying the temple age, because, you know, spiritually speaking, the corporate church was like a temple. And why do I think that 40 days and 40 nights points us to the time of the church age? Is because when we look at what the Bible has to say about the number 40, and 40 days or 40 years or 400 years, the number 40 always seems to tie to the entire church age. I don't want to take up too much time right now, but I'll just give you one example of that. We see, there are many examples, by the way, but here's just one example. In Hebrews 3:9, we read, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years." And then it goes on in Hebrews 3:17, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" And we know that the entire time of the corporate church has been a provocation of God's anger. It is not just the end time that we're in now that has been a provoking or provocation of God's anger. It has been all throughout the time of the corporate church, ever since there was a corporate church, that Jerusalem below has been a provoking of God's anger. It's only now in our day that God has removed it from his sight, removed the corporate church from his sight, and placed them in darkness, total darkness. But so I think Hebrews 3:9 and Hebrews 3:17, because it talks about when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, that's just one example of how the number 40 deals with the whole church age. There are many, many examples, and we could go into this for a very long time, because there are many examples. Now, when God says, "I will cause it to rain 40 days and 40 nights," if that has a spiritual meaning, and it's not just talking about the literal flood, the literal raining of 40 days and 40 nights back in Genesis 7, I believe that what he is saying is, "I'm going to bring the gospel. I will cause it to rain. I'm going to bring the gospel 40 days and 40 nights." And so it's like he's saying, in 7,000 years, I'm going to destroy the world. But before that, I'm going to bring the church age, and I'm going to send the gospel. Okay, now Thea is asking, but looking at the context of 2 Peter 3:8, isn't this in relation to the judgment and the end of the church age, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men? Well, yes, I would absolutely agree with you, Althea, that is talking about the end of the church age. The thing is that with all of this spiritual language, because, you know, what you're saying and what I agree with is that's a whole lot of spiritual language there about the heavens and the earth which are now, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And we know the corporate church today has been overflowed with water and has perished. But then, it's as if God brings us back and says, now before you think, you know, that all I'm talking about is the church and the corporate church, it says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." So to me, that's like, you know, now hold on a second. Make sure you get this, you know, don't lose this, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Now, we know that 1,000 years is the time of the New Testament, you know, what is called the New Testament Church Age, the second part of the Church Age, is called 1,000 years. And so there's always that tiny little possibility that maybe God is somehow referring to the Church Age there. But I do think that when we think about everything that he's saying in 2 Peter, how he's talking about the flood, he's talking about Noah, I really am convinced that the understanding of tying this back to Genesis 7 does make a lot of sense. And I would agree with Mr. Camping's conclusion that it's tying us back to Genesis 7:4. For yet 7 days, and we know, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So 7 days, 7,000 years. Well, J.R. is asking, be not ignorant equals no, he is speaking literally as well as spiritually. And the way I look at it, J.R., and believe me, I'm asking the same questions, but the way that I'm looking at it right now is there still is a parable if we look at this as tying back to Genesis 7. There's still a parable because, number one, we don't know that when Noah is being told for yet 7 days, there's nothing there that tells us that that's 7,000 years. That would be, a parable in a sense. And then there's more of the parable because it says, I will cause it to rain 40 days and 40 nights. And unless anybody can show me any other way of looking at that, I'm absolutely convinced that the 40 days and 40 nights is the church age. God is essentially telling us, I'm going to destroy the world in 7,000 years, but before I do that, I'm going to bring the gospel in two parts. Now, this doesn't immediately make a tremendous amount of sense until we read the rest of Genesis 7. And then we see how God actually shows us, it's really quite fascinating, he shows us the biblical 5 months, which I believe is the little season. When you see in Genesis 7, let me just find that real quick here. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. The ark went upon the face of the waters. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. See, this is the corporate church is getting more and more and more restless. The sea is getting more and more, roaring, becoming more tumultuous. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills and that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth. So I think what you're looking at here is the tribulation. You're looking at a picture of the tribulation. It's all in the language of God destroying the earth by the flood. And I do believe that that was literal, that God did destroy the earth by a literal flood. But I also think we're seeing a picture here now of the end of the church age. And it says, the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And then it says, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were assuaged. And you see, this is like for the elect, this is now the drying up of the flood so that they can now be brought out to safety. And I realize I'm taking too much time here, but let me just point out this right here. It came to pass at the end of 40 days. Now remember, 40 days, I believe, is the time of the church age. When we see 40 days, 40 nights, or 400 years, or 40 years, we can make such a strong case that the number 40 deals with this time of the church age. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, so that's the end of the church age, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And it says, he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. He sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth. But the dove found no rest, for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Now, is that the departing out? I think it could very well be. The language is very difficult. It's very, very difficult, and I'm seeking understanding on this. But it seems like there's just little snippets of the departing out. Then we see another example of the departing out. He stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were bathed from off the earth. Actually, you know something? Let me correct what I just said. Now I remember. I'd forgotten something. Now I remember this. The dove being sent forth in verse 8. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. Is it possible that this is like the end of the tabernacle age back in 33 AD at Pentecost, and this is now the beginning of the temple age, the beginning of the what we call the New Testament church age? It's as if God sends forth the dove, but then the dove says, you know, I still can't place my feet on the ground, so the dove comes back into the ark, and now we have the New Testament church age. Then, at the end of the New Testament church age, he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and this time, it's the end of all corporate churches. You know, it's the end of the tabernacle, it's the end of the temple, it's the end of any kind of a organized, biblically mandated house of worship type of situation. The dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. So it's the end of all the dealings with the church age. End of the, the final end of God dealing with churches and tabernacles and so on. And then it says he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him anymore. And that's got to be the raven. The dove that returned not to him anymore is the corporate church, because the true dove always returns. Okay, let me see what JR is saying. I hope I'm not making this more confusing. It's seeming to me like maybe I'm saying this and maybe it's making things more confusing, but there's actually, I think, a very clear picture here. Okay, let me see what JR is saying. The idea with 2 Peter 3, as Family Radio is teaching, is that 1,000 times yet 7 days equals 7,000 years equals 4990. Rain begins for 40 days nights to May 21st, 2011, end of all time. The way that I would understand the five-month doctrine is teaching this, JR and Althea and everybody, is that the 40 days and 40 nights would have something to do with the 5 months, and that the reigning 40 days and 40 nights would have something to do with the 5 months. And you see, I don't believe that that is sound with the Bible, because 40, maybe we'll talk more about the number 40 later on tonight, Lord willing. There are just so many different ways of showing how the number 40 is the whole entire church age. We could go into it and just talk about it again and again and again. There are just so many different ways to prove it. How old was Moses? Here's a quick one. How old was Moses when he no longer was going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? And if you say, turn to Acts 7, and it says, okay, in which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, nourished him for her own son. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. You know something? I don't know if I'm seeing this correctly, but I'm totally seeing that this is like the end of the synagogue age, and Christ comes to the earth, and it says, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And so now we have the church age. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, see again, 40 years again. So there's 40 years that Moses has learned, and then he becomes a grown man, and then he leaves Egypt after that 40 years, and then 40 years again. When 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And this is, I believe, like saying this is the end of the church age now. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. See, that is the departing out. I have come down to deliver my people from out of their affliction. That's the departing out. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Okay, let me stop right there. We can keep on going on and on with this, but the point that I'm trying to make is that the number 40, when God says, Yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain, 40 days and 40 nights. That is the gospel being sent out in the time of the church age. And the church age was in two parts. The tabernacle age, and then the temple age, or the church age, however you want to describe it. Okay, J.R. says, The idea with 2 Peter 3, as F.R. teaches, is that 1,000 times yet 7 days equals 7,000 years equals 4990. Rain begins for 40 days, nights to May 21st, 2011, end of all time. Not sure how FR's view of 2 Peter 3 ties in with 40 days of rain equals the church age, which I can see why we would think that, and floods covering the earth equals the Great Tribulation. So I'm going to get off the mic right now here, but I think that what we're seeing, it's such a fascinating thing what God has done. In Genesis 7, he's showing us, number one, he's showing us a literal destruction of the world, which was literal, it was real, it really did happen. I think it was absolutely literal, it was real. And he did flood the world, and Noah and those that were with him escape that flood. But at the same time, he's showing us a picture of what the end of the church age is going to be like, and he's showing us it from the standpoint of the believers in the corporate church were like a little boat floating on the surface. And then the floods come and they're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And finally, God, in his provision, he cares for them. He keeps the flood from destroying them. And then he then brings them to dry ground. He brings them to safety. But all those that were in the corporate church, they are like drowned in the flood. That's the way that I would look at it, very quickly summing it up. And it goes back to what we were saying before about the day and the hour being not the literal last day of the world, and the hour being not the, you know, some kind of literal hour when the end of the world's going to come. Simultaneously, we have to be aware that God is speaking about the end of the church age. And one of the things I find with the 5 months doctrine, I think this is a very fair statement to say, it's as if they're saying, look, you know, you're spending way too much time on the end of the church age, and we've got to get moving and start looking at this other picture of the end of the world. And, you know, you need to just take your attention off the end of the church age. There's too much focus on the end of the church age. I believe that the strong meat of the word for this time is all about the end of the church age. The meat of the word, the meat of due season, is all about the end of the church age. The vehicle by which God is teaching the elect many things today is through understanding and explaining and studying the end of the church age. All right, let me get off the mic here. Thanks, everybody, for letting me go on and on like that. I hope that was somewhat profitable.
Well, John R., you know, I agree with the idea of 40 representing the church age. At least in many cases, that is true. And I think David has showed forth some good information about the great deep being broken up. I'm not sure why this message isn't posting. I'm just trying to get these verses on the screen. Okay. I think we've definitely seen that the floods in the Bible is a picture of Gog and Magog. That when Gog and Magog comes on the churches at the end of the church age, that it's like a huge flood coming on the churches. But I think that when we factor those types of things in to Genesis 7, many of the things you were just stating, John, are that the other possible way of looking at it based on those things makes it all seem very, very different from what Family Radio is teaching, or problematic with what Family Radio is teaching. And let me show you what I mean. In 2 Peter 3, he's talking about the world that is now being reserved in the fire. And he says, be not ignorant of this one thing, because the day is 1,000 years. Now, Family Radio teaches that this is saying, when God told Noah, yet 7 days, and I will cause it to bring rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. What they're saying is from that time in Genesis chapter 7 verse 4, when God declared, yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain 40 days and 40 nights. Now what you're suggesting is that God is saying, yet 7 days, and I'm going to cause the church age to come. Because you're saying that number 40 represents the church age. So this would be like God is saying, yet 7 days, and I'm going to cause the church age to begin, which spiritually is like reigning for 40 days and 40 nights. And then that's going to end. And when that ends, the whole world is going to be covered by a flood. And I can understand why you think that the world covered by a flood has to do with the end of the church age. But you see, if that's what we're going to go with, and I'm not saying that I am by far, I haven't studied this, but if that's what we're going to believe, then we have to say that what Family Radio is teaching on this is not true. Because they're saying, this is the way they're looking at Genesis 7:4. They're saying, yet 7 days, and here comes the 5 months, I guess. I guess that's what they're saying 40 days and 40 nights is. they're saying for yet 7 days, and the 40 nights is, or the 5 months is going to begin, and then it's the end of all time. So when they see a day is 1,000 years in 2 Peter 3, they're thinking that 7,000 years from 4990 is the end of all time. And that's why Camping has always used this as like his number one piece of evidence that the world's going to end in 2011. Because he says 7,000 years, a day for 1,000 years, 7 days, and I'm going to cause it to rain. He says 7,000 years from 4990 BC is 2011. But, you know, if we think that the 40 days and 40 nights of rain is the church age, then that would be like saying it can't be talking about the end of all time in this verse. It can't be talking about 2011, because 40 days and 40 nights of rain is marking the church age. And so yet 7 days, or a day for 1,000 years, is going to come somehow, if we want to even apply that. 7 days is going to pass, and then here comes the rain, and that's the church age. So this is, I think, Althea's confusion, and I understand her confusion, that if we apply all of our spiritual understanding of 40 days and 40 nights and the flood and the great deeps being broken up and the waters abating and Noah coming out of the ark, if we apply all that, then the idea that 7 days and rain is the end of all time, yet 7 days and I will cause it to rain is the end of all time, or in other words, 7,000 years from 2990 is 2011, the end of all time, it just looks like it doesn't mix. Unless we're going to say, well, we apply the spiritual principles that we know to these verses, and there is a picture of the church age and the end of the church age and the depart out and all this, but on the other hand, you know, there's still a picture that the end of all time is going to come in 2011. There's still the picture that 7,000 years from 4990 BC is 2011, and that's the end of all time. There's still that picture. But then we would have to accept with that the rain, you know, the rain beginning for 40 days and 40 nights, we would have to accept with that is also representing the end of all time. Or as Family Radio teaches, some sort of 5 months of hell on earth. And I don't believe that is true. I think that's an error, and well, we know all about that, but we know how we feel about that. So we would have to say that if 7,000 years from 4990 BC is 2011, it's the end of all time. We would have to say if that's what Genesis 7:4 is also talking about, on the other hand, besides a picture of the church age, then we would have to say that this rain for 40 days and 40 nights is also speaking to the end of all time. And so, you know, there's some questions that come up on this. Okay, Tony says, hi Tony, good to see you. Tony says verse 6, and I think, what was that, 2 Peter 3 verse 6, or Genesis 7 verse 6, Tony? 2 Peter 3 6, let me post that one. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Well, you see, I wouldn't be so quick to say that this is talking about annihilation or eternal hell or 5 months of hell on earth. I wouldn't, because I know that there's lots of evidence in the Bible that overflowing or a flood does identify with Gog and Magog. It does identify with the ministers of Satan, and not just a couple of places, in many places. And you know, perished, I know that that's a popular word that's used for supporting annihilation, but I don't agree with that either. I think we see a lot of, I don't agree with that totally. I mean, I'm undecided on annihilation or eternal hell. I'm still looking at that, but I can see a lot of evidences in the Bible where perished is used, and it's not indicating annihilation at all. It's definitely not indicating annihilation at all. He talks about perishing from off the land, and I think that's an idea of the tares being cast out into the furnace, which is also another popular teaching for annihilation or whatever. But disagree with that too. Oh, only that God is showing the end coming. Well, I can see how 2 Peter 3:6 could be talking about planet Earth. I could see how we might come to that, but I'm not so sure that's what God's talking about here. I know a lot of times the teachings that have been coming out lately, and sometimes I believe mistakenly, I'm not sure about all of them, but I've seen a lot of teachings come out that mistake planet Earth for the corporate church. They think something's talking about all unsaved mankind or all planet Earth, but really it could be talking about the corporate church. And I think that's true in many cases. For this one, I'm not absolutely positive. I'd like to revisit this and study it, but knowing that the flood is Gog and Magog, I could see how definitely this could be talking about the corporate church only. And the world, we do know that the corporate church is referred to as the world of the ungodly and things like that. Well, I'm going to get off the mic. I see a couple of hands are up. Thanks, everybody, for considering.
Okay, I just want to clarify my current position on Genesis 7, verse 4. The way I understand it right now, for yet 7 days, that I do look at that as for yet 7,000 years. For yet 7 days, day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. For yet 7 days, yet 7,000 years. Now, if we were to leave out, let's look at Genesis 7:4 and just leave out this part, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Then it reads like this: for yet 7 days, 7,000 years, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Now, that, if we look at that in and of itself, and we're thinking, well, that's not parabolic, that appears to be, you know, a straightforward literal statement. But you have to remember that if we're being straightforward and literal, then it's talking about Noah's flood. And we know, or I'm suggesting, that it's not talking about Noah's flood only. It's also talking about the end of the world. But nobody would know that if they didn't know that 7 days is 7,000 years. So that's how I think we can have a statement that appears to be literal, and yet it really is a parable. But so the way I understand this verse, and I'm open to correction, and I'm always considering other possibilities, but the way I'm looking at it right now is, for yet 7,000 years, but before I destroy the world, I'm going to bring the gospel 40 days and 40 nights. You know, I'm going to save people. It's not going to be that I'm just going to leave everybody in their sin. I do plan to bring the gospel for 40 days and 40 nights. And I do believe that is the church age. And every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So the way I look at it is, if I'm understanding this correctly, I may not, but if I'm understanding this correctly, May 21st, 2011 certainly does appear to me, because it is the 7,000 year anniversary of when the statement was made, it certainly does appear to me to be the last day of this world. I would say that that's the only thing, really, that God has told us. If we can know anything at all about the end of the world, that's all he has told us. Everything else that he has told us that people think is talking about the end of the world. I agree with you, JR. The vast majority of the verses that I always, you know, consider we're talking about the end of the world, I now realize they're not. They're talking about the destruction, the spiritual destruction that's happening right now to the corporate church. Malachi 4 comes into mind, and how the wicked are going to be ashes under your feet in the day that I do this. And that's not talking about all mankind being turned into ashes. It really isn't. Certainly it seems like it. I believe that was in Malachi 4. So, okay, so that's how I currently understand these verses. And this is something that, you know, I continue to hope and pray for wisdom and for a clearer, better understanding of. But the one thing that I'm very clear about, the one thing I'm absolutely certain of, is that the five-month doctrine as it is currently taught is filled with errors. I could just go down the list. It is just filled with errors. Okay, Mr. John, let me give you the mic.
Okay, thank you, John. Thank you, J.R. Dante, do you want to go first? Go right ahead.
Okay, thank you, John. I just wanted to say a couple of things about the 40 days and 40 nights. And I've heard you talk about that, John R., that it is talking about the end of the church age. And I think one of the elements that we would have to take into consideration is Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, and where it talks about the Lord shutting him in. I happen to think, and this is something that I'm still looking into, that the 40 days and 40 nights is a picture of the tribulation. That is, let me give you my reason for thinking that. First of all, let me see if I can post this. Genesis chapter 16, Genesis 7, verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And that's the same language we read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 10, where we read about the shutting of the door. And I think that happens to be, to me anyway, that's the way that I'm looking at it for the time being, that this has to do with the shutting of the door. In other words, and you have to realize that the flood came after the door was shut. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. And let me give you a couple of other verses. And I don't know if you remember the account of Moses going into the mount. And let's see. It says here in Exodus chapter 24, verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gathered him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And that's the time when Moses was on the mount, that's the time when the children of Israel, that's the time they made a golden calf. And that to me would seem to point to the idea of the church worshiping a false gospel. And at the same time, when Moses came down from the mount, he came back with the tables of stone, which would be the commandments of God, which to me that appeared to identify also with the coming of Christ, that is the spiritual coming. After the tribulation, if you notice in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights, I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned, and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And to me that would appear to identify the fact that the 40 days and 40 nights is that period of time during tribulation when the two witnesses are killed, there is no bread, there is no water, and it's after this time that the door is shut and the gospel again begins to come out. As you notice also that Moses came out, let's see if I can post one other verse here. Deuteronomy 9, verse 11. It came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And again, to me, that appears to be the coming of Christ after the tribulation. The tribulation being 40 days and 40 nights. And now Christ comes, and again, he comes with the Bible. He comes with the Word of God. And as far as 2 Peter, let me just give you my understanding of this. I know Family Radio is teaching that at the end of 7,000 years, for yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. I think the 7,000 is correct, but it's not going to May 21. It would have to identify with the day of the Lord as the tribulation comes, and then at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes and brings judgment to the church itself. Now these are just some of the reasons why right now, and it is something that I continue to look at, that I think in trying to identify the 40 days and the 40 nights of the church age, that you may have to try and work around the language of Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, and some of the other verses that I posted, which appear to be talking about the flood coming after the door was shut. And that's a big stumbling block right there. As far as I'm concerned, I mean, that's something that I think that may relate, and I think it does relate, chapter 7, verse 16 in Genesis. And also the 7,000 years, and looking at that, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And I think if we're looking at that from a literal standpoint, that may be looking at it privately. And I think in Revelation chapter 20, God speaks about 1,000 years a number of different times. And to me, I think we have to try and make some kind of a connection to 1,000 years that's spoken of in Revelation 20 and try to tie that in with the day being the day of the Lord. And I think that's what actually happened. After 7,000 years, that is, the day of the Lord has come. And now, the detail of the 1,000 years, I have not been able to work out. But I think that's something that we may need to try and tie in to the actual day of the Lord. I know what Family Radio is teaching about the day with the Lord being 1,000 years. I just don't see it as being a literal 1,000 years going to May 21. All right. Thanks for the time, John. I'll give you back the mic.
Okay, thank you, Dantes and John, JR. I think one of the things we're kind of put into a precarious situation here. We do have a doctrine that is being offered and taught, and it's called the five-month doctrine. At least that's what we call it, and I'm not too sure what those who are following along with that and agree or believe with this doctrine, whether they're calling that or not, the same thing, but we understand it as the five-month doctrine. One of the problems is we have something being taught, and we're not really offered a good, solid Bible study to make the point. In other words, we haven't got anything to act upon as Bereans. We have a conclusion. We have a verse. The verse has a conclusion, and then all things are used to interpret it by that conclusion. And it's kind of a backwards type of a situation. A Berean study at this point just has not come about. Now, we're kind of stuck in a position now where we are, well, if it's not this, then what is it? And we're trying to define what that 5 months is. I think we can define it on a spiritual level relatively quickly. But to get into the details as far as a chronological picture, that becomes a little more involving, and it involves a lot of language, particularly in Revelation and Genesis chapter 7 and 8. And then, of course, we're back into many, many other places throughout Scripture. You know, all of the Scriptures, particularly that is clearly focusing in on the end of the world in the sense of being directed to, like Matthew 24, the book of Revelation, Mark 13, Luke 21, I think it is, and so on. So we're kind of working backwards on it, and we look at the number 40, for instance. We do know that the number 40 is identifying with testing. The 40 of Genesis, I would agree, is probably a picture of the Great Tribulation. And I think that's pretty clear because God refers back to that in the Gospels when he says, as in the days of Noah. So he's referring back to Great Tribulation and what's going on, and even parts, maybe even parts of Tribulation leading into Great Tribulation. Maybe, and again, I have not worked any of this out. I'm still struggling with it. I'm trying to work it out, but it's not as easy as one might think off the top. Once you start to look at the language, we start to come into different things that cause, some problems. So we have to go very, very carefully and very slowly. And, possibly maybe yet 7 days, the first 7 days is referring to a time period similar to the beginning of sorrows. Possibly. Just a thought in the air. not necessarily the case. But somehow we have to fit all of this language in there. You know, where exactly does this time period work? You know, we have the age of the days of Noah, or the age of Noah, which was a 600-year first day, and so on and so forth. God speaks of using his lifeline, or his 600-year you know, his life in his 600th year and 601st year as a picture of a calendar of the flood. And one of the things we have is he leads us to a date on the second month and the 17th day. And that's 47 days in, 7 plus 40. You have 7 days, you have 7 days, you have 40 days, 40 days of the flood, the water's coming down. But you have a whole time period of 150 days that is in view there. And then the 150 days is repeated. You have 150 days with the flood waters rising and 150 days with the flood waters abating. And at the end of the 150 days, God refers very directly and very clearly. He says 10 months. 150 plus 150 is 300, divided by 30 is 10. 10 months. And therein lies the interesting picture of a possible 2 5-month period. And again, now how do we divide that? That's another question. Off the top of my head, I would kind of think that, well, you've got the first 5 months identifying with a period of time when the body of Christ was still in the church, which God refers to as the first portion, which is a period of 7 years from 94 to 2001. And then from 2001 towards the end of that year in the fall, where God calls his people out of the church, from that period to another 10 years, which is 2011, could identify with spiritually another 5-month period. But the language of that's focusing in on the 5-month period, I think, is one of the things that's going to lead us in our understanding. And that language, of course, is found in Revelation chapter 9, verse 5, I'm sorry. And it's repeated a couple of times, but let's just read that, because this is the language that we're trying to appreciate. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. Now, careful Bible study clearly will lead us to the conclusion that the torment that is in view is identifying with a false gospel, being promised liberty and yet never being able to rest in Christ. That is clearly it. They are tormented by a false gospel, a false promise, a false salvation plan. And it goes on, in those days men shall seek death, shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So if we were to take this 5-month period and identify that only with the 7-year period as figurative language towards a 7-year period, which would be from 94 to 2001, well then are we saying that they are no longer tormented from 2001, the fall of 2001, all the way up until the end of the world, which appears to be possibly in 2011? So that's the question. And of course they're not. They are continued to be tormented with a false gospel. They are continued in a situation where they have no rest in Christ. So that 5 months either has to continue for the full 17 years, 7 plus 10, or in there is hidden a 2 5-month period. That's the other possibility. And I found that is very intriguing and interesting, because a 2 5-month period does settle the spiritual picture. We'll look at the literal in a minute, but the spiritual picture of a 2 5-month period really is an interesting possible conclusion to the situation, because, you know, God refers to the 7-year period as a portion, and then we read about that. But let's turn our Bibles over to Revelation chapter 18. Let's see what verse we might be in. Verse 6. Let's go up to verse 4. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partners of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And then he says, reward her even as she has rewarded you. And what has she rewarded you with? She has rewarded the body of Christ with death. And when did she do this? This was done during a 7-year period that God refers to as Great Tribulation. And And then he goes on, reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double, a double five-month period, a double portion, double unto her, according to her works, in her cup which she has filled, fill unto her double. And why? It is answered in the next verse. So how much she has glorified herself. She has brought glory upon herself instead of bringing it upon God. She has lived deliciously, therefore so much torment and sorrow give her. And what is the torment and the sorrow of an unsaved individual, particularly one under a false gospel? That is one that believes that they might be saved, and yet they never experience the resting in Christ. They're continually in a situation where they are working out their own salvation with their own works, and they're not in a place where they can rest. That's the torment, that's the sorrow. And so it is a false gospel, being promised liberty, being promised salvation, being preached salvation, and yet never having that rest in Christ, never having that joy, that peace that goes beyond what the world offers, that peace. This is a different peace. This is a peace with God, a resting in Christ, and so on. So that's one good possibility, that the 5 months is a double portion, 5 plus 5, 10. 10 is completeness. And that, I think, is somewhat, I think, pretty strongly supported in the flood of Genesis. We'll just kind of look from Genesis chapter 7, verse 24. We'll maybe go back and read a little more in a moment, but let's just look at the big picture of a 10-month period that God gives us. We read in Genesis chapter 7, verse 24, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah." Now, there's 150 days here. Now, we're going to go back in a little while, and we're going to see that included in that 150 days is the 7 days and the 40 days, plus a period of time more that makes up a total of 150 days. And God is referring to that as a time period where the waters are rising. Now, even though the waters are only raining from the heavens above 40 days and 40 nights, you have the first 7 days where God is preparing for this flood of false doctrines, or the flood of waters in the days of Noah coming upon the earth. And then 40 days of a pouring out of these flood waters from the heavens above. But then the waters continue, because it tells us after the rain stopped, after the 40 days and 40 nights, the waters continue to rise. And that's because up out of the belly of the earth, the waters are being brought up. You know, there are rivers and seas underneath the earth. There's plenty of water under the earth. And God has caused all of this water under the earth to rise up onto the earth. And so we have 150 days for this water rising, and again, we'll look at a little more of that language in a minute, but I want to pick up on the 10 months, because I think we have to keep this in mind, possibly, as we look at this, that there are 2 5-month periods. So here's the first 5-month period, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days, and God remembered Noah." And by the way, Genesis 7 and 8, and like many, many other places in the Bible, like Matthew 24, like all of those places within the Gospels concerning the end of the world, and particularly, and also many, many places throughout the Bible. But it becomes very obvious in Genesis where God recaps things. He'll say something, and then he'll recap it. And it's almost like it's chronological, but if we're very careful with it, we start to realize, oh, he's telling us the same thing over again, but he's given us more language, he's given us more information, and then we come in and he's recapping again, and recapping again, and recapping again. And once we see that this is the way that God often uses to write the Bible, because it is a very dimensional picture that he's giving us, he's giving us a tremendous amount of information, and it's very dimensional. It's being seen. He's giving us from different points of views, from different perspectives. And so we're very carefully going through this, working this out. But anyway, we read on. Let me go back to 24 again. "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made the wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." Okay, now tsuag means they were pacified. They were made to cease. They were appeased. The fountain also in the deep and the windows of the heaven were stopped. Now, that we have to be very careful with, because God is really covering the full 150 days minus the 47 days, because he says the fountains also of the deep and the windows of the heaven were stopped. But the fountains of the deep were stopped at the end of the 150 days, and I think as we read on a little, we're going to see that a little more clearly. But the heavens, the waters coming down from the heavens, had already been stopped sometime early, because that stopped 40 days into the flood, 47 days into the beginning of the warning, and yet 7 days. But anyway, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the water returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. Now, that's another 150 days, for a total of 300 days. And I think it's the next few verses that makes that kind of clear, because God does the math for us. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, the seventh month and the 17th day, when we work out that language, or that mathematics, that comes up to 227 days. It is not yet 300 days. But somewhere after the 150 days, and then somewhere during in between the next 150 days, when we come to a total of 227 days total, or, how does God put it here, 77 days into the second 150 days, he says that the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, off the top of my head, and I don't know if this conclusion is correct, but one of the, and again, you know, I think we're in a precarious position where we're being forced to give conclusions and understand these verses because we're in disagreement with what is being taught, and therefore the weight of different conclusions is being put upon us, or at least we feel that may be the case, and we're trying to explain it. We don't have to explain it. You know, we could be a Berean and listen very carefully and follow a study and discover that that's incorrect and there's no doubt about it being incorrect and yet not know the answer ourselves. What the meaning of the 5 months is, or is there, you know, how are we to appreciate the 5 month period? Is it to be appreciated only for a certain period of time or the double portion of time? And whereas they're saying that it's even after that, after the 8,400 days, then the 5 months is to be appreciated. Which we'll look a little bit at that, I think, and we'll show clearly that that's not even possible. Not even possible. The language of the Bible clearly denies that conclusion. And so I don't know that any of us really have the answer to all of this, but I think we're starting to see some pictures develop, and I think we're starting to have some ideas to test, but we have to recognize until we have it all together in a harmony, we're not going to really be sure on the total conclusion of all these things. But let's look back at this, Genesis 8, verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. I would suspect very strongly, I would start testing out the fact that this is identifying with the body of Christ coming up out of the church and up into the mountains. That's what I would think. Not too sure, but that's what I would start to think. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. Now here is 10 months. 10 months is 300 days. 150 plus 150 is 300 days, divided by 10 again, is 30 days. So it's 10 months. So clearly God is giving us the information of a 2 5-month period here. And he says the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, in the 10th day, on the first day of the month, and the tops of the mountains were seen. Now, could that be the end of the world at that point? Could that be Judgment Day? Could that be the end of Great Tribulation because now Judgment Day in itself has come? And I would kind of start testing that possible conclusion. So it came to pass in the end of the 40 days. Now God is recapping all over again. You see how confusing it can be if we're not very careful to realize that this is God's normal way of writing to us, as he writes with capping. He recaps and recaps and recaps. And he doesn't prepare us for the recapping. Let's read that, verse 5 and 6 together. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountain seen. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the windows of the ark which he had made. Now he's going to give us more information. He's recapping. He's going back to the end of the 40 days, and he's telling us some things that we need to now overlay onto what we just looked at. Now, one of the interesting things I was looking at was the water prevailed. If we go back into Genesis 7, verse 18, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, upon the face of the floods. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Now, all of the high hills, what are the high hills? That identifies spiritually with the high places. It identifies with the pulpits. It identifies with the place where the gospel was to be preached. All of the high hills were under the whole heaven. The high hills are under the heavens. Now, remember, we've done a study in the heavens, and we saw that God speaks of three heavens. There's the first heaven, the second heavens, and the third heavens. We saw that the first heavens identified with the pulpit. We saw that the second heavens identified, with being up on the mountain or being on the housetop. In other words, it's going into the Bible, and it's what is identifying with the heart of the believer, where Christ is found. And then the third heavens identified with paradise itself, where the throne of God would be. So we see three heavens here that are in view, and we ask the question, well, which heaven is in view here? It says that well, under the whole heavens were covered. Now, what is the whole heaven? That's the big question. When we look at the idea of the whole heaven, now God never uses the phrase the second heavens. He uses the phrase, is it the second heavens? Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's the second heaven he doesn't use. He uses the first heaven and the third heavens. But it infers a second heaven. And so what is the second heaven? Well, again, I think the second heaven identifies with the body of Christ. It identifies where the grace of God is found, which is in the heart of the believers. And yet the third heaven also identifies with that too, because Christ takes a seat in the temple. He takes a seat in the heart of the believer. The Bible tells us we are seated with him in heavenly places. Now is the time we are seated with him in heavenly places. And where could that possibly be? Any place other than in the heart or in the soul existence where we receive our resurrected soul. That is the place where we're seated with him. That's the place where Christ is ruling, and we are seated with him, ruling and reigning with Christ in the heart. And so that which is under the whole heaven or under the whole heavens were covered. Covered by what? The floods. But then there is an atmosphere above it. We could look at water. As a matter of fact, water is referred to as an atmosphere. It's a heavier or denser atmosphere. Even in our atmosphere, we have, H2O in our atmosphere. There's hydrogen, there's oxygen, there's a lot of moisture in the air. In certain places, there's more moisture than other places. But, we have an atmosphere, and it is made up of oxygen and hydrogen and nitrogen and other things. But we also, when we look into water, it is a denser atmosphere. Waters and the depthness of waters are judged by atmospheres, atmospheric pressures. And so it's kind of interesting that we have you can't take a fish out of water. And God gives us the picture of a boat above the water. And that boat is required to be in order to survive. It identifies with the body of Christ ultimately. It also is a picture of the corporate church going forth into the world bringing the gospel. But maybe that's not the case, the more I think about it, maybe it doesn't identify with the corporate church too. Maybe it just identifies with the body of Christ. But then on the other hand, there are some pictures that do picture the boat as the corporate church. So I guess that probably is a correct conclusion we've been looking at for years now. But in any event, we have a picture of a boat above the waters, floating. In this case, with this ark is clearly identifying with the body of Christ. We see the picture of Noah and his three sons and their prospective wives. So we see a total of 8 souls that God refers to, and that indeed is identifying with the believers, the body of Christ. In the waters below, normally, during normal times, without the flood times, there is a gospel that being cast forth, and God speaks about us being made fishers of men. And during this time period of the great flood, there doesn't seem to be any speaking of fishing. There doesn't seem to be any speaking of a net to be cast off into the waters. So this is a time of flood, and the whole picture is really focusing in on the flood of false doctrines coming upon the earth, which is the corporate church. So there is the spiritual picture we're looking at. So again, the waters prevailing exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heavens were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. The mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and of the cattle and of the beast and of every creeping things that creepeth upon the earth and every man. And what do we come to understand that the flesh identifies with? It identifies with the corporate church, the outer veil, the outer sanctuary, the outer covering, the veil. And all flesh died. In other words, the corporate church died. It became a dead carcass. We read that language in Revelation very clearly, in Revelation chapter 11 and many, many other places. And in whose nostrils, well, let me reread verse 21 again. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man. And we know that the fowls identify with the false prophets, and the cattle and the beast represent, well, the cattle particularly identifies with a corporate church. The beast identifies again with mankind and the corporate church, and every creeping thing, it is the beast and the creeping things that come in into the church, into the vineyard, so to speak, when the hedge is torn down or taken down. So, and of the beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both men and cattle and the creeping things and the fowls of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And that's a total of 8 souls. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And again, that is to make ceased. They ceased. After the 150 days, they ceased. They were pacified. They were appeased, and the fountains also of the deep and the windows of the heaven were stopped. It was stopped no more. The waters wasn't coming up no more, and the waters wouldn't come down no more, and the flood wasn't increasing anymore. It was stopped. It was assuaged. It was appeased. It was pacified. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of the heaven were stopped, and the rain from the heavens were restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And so where did the waters go? They started to fall back down into the ground, to go back under the earth. And so it returned off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. So 150 days increased. And after 150 days came to an end, it assuaged. And then another 150 days, and at the completion of that 150 days, were abated. And then God recaps and gives us a little information somewhere in this 300 days, and he gives us a precise location of that in time, and that time and the waters returned off the... verse 4. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually onto the 10th month, In the 10th month, in the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Okay, so there we are with 10 months. So how do we understand all that? I think we have some ideas how to go about starting to work this out. I don't know that any one of us have it totally correct yet. I think we're very close to some of the conclusions. But we have a lot of language to work out. And I know from my study in the book of Revelation how many times I went back over and over and over again. Hang on a minute. Hey, you can take it with you. Over and over and over again, only because I would come up with certain conclusion. And, you know, with the book of Revelation, you start reading the book in light of the conclusions, but you have to recognize that and realize that. Then when you have contradictions, you have to go back and reconsider your conclusion. And so the conclusions are not how we ought to study the Bible, but we ought to find harmony in the conclusions. That seems to suggest that we're on the right track. But the conclusions are really found by the foundation of our study. It's found by word studies. It's found by phrase studies. It's found by looking at Scripture line upon line, precept upon precept, and coming up with something that is obviously correct and strong. In other words, we know the spiritual meaning of sheep. We know the spiritual meaning of trees and fruits, and some have more than one meaning, and so on. And these are conclusions that are solid. They're sound. But we read the Bible understanding those conclusions that the Bible make. But then we take those things and we build pictures up, and we have other conclusions, a bigger picture. And that's where we want to try to be careful. And that's why sometimes as we're working through these things and we start to discover that maybe one conclusion here might be an error and we might have had this wrong there. And then a lot of things change. You know, I know as for me, before I would give a really, really strong teaching on the book of Genesis, particularly 7 and 8, and identifying the flood with our day, which we clearly know it does identify with it because God said so, as in the days of Noah, and we can see the top picture of it, the flood of false doctrines, all of that is, it seems pretty obvious. But when we get into the details of looking on how we can appreciate 5 months, that's a whole different story now. Now we have to take it very slow, and we have to go line upon line, and we have to start from the beginning and work through the end, and then by the time we get to the end, it all has to harmonize. So that's what I think we have to do. I don't think we need to rush into it. But as a Berean, you know, because such a big thing is being made by this 5 months, and because it is even becoming a divisive situation, we need to be as a Berean and look at these studies. And I'm stating very clearly, I haven't seen the Berean study that leads us to the conclusions that are being offered. I just haven't seen it. And I do find major, major problems which absolutely tell us that, you know, the five-month doctrine is an error. And that's what I'd like to look a little bit at right now, is this picture of the 5 months going in Revelation chapter 9. So let's look a little bit at Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 is referring to two woes. The first woe goes from Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 12, and the second woe picks up in verse 13 and goes onward, and we get more information concerning the second woe in Revelation chapter 11. And there is the major, major fault that is being missed. The correction to the fact that the doctrine is an error is found right here, and I think it is quite clear. That doesn't make our understanding of some of these things absolutely correct either, but it does make the point that the five-month doctrine is totally an error. Can't be. Cannot possibly be. Because what the five-month doctrine is teaching is that Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, is after the 8,400 days. That means it starts sometimes in 2011. And they're saying that it starts at May 21st or 22nd, shall I say, of 2011 and runs all the way through to October, I believe it's 22nd, 2011, for a total of 153 days. One of the first, right off the top, picture error. Right off the top, the first error immediately that puts this doctrine in suspect is the 153. Because you can't just take a number out of the Bible that has a lot to say about itself within the context giving us a spiritual picture and just ignore it. Because 153 is identifying with 153 fish. And that 153 fish appears to be identifying with the believers and not with the unbelievers. It is identifying with those caught in the gospel net and being drawn in. And the picture is that Peter is drawing this in, and he's not in the ship anymore. So this seems to be the catch. It appears, and I would, my suspicion of the 153 at this point, and again, you know, I have some more homework to do here myself, but at this point, what I'm kind of testing and thinking about, that this 153 is representing all believers in the New Testament era. Just as the 276 souls represent all the believers in the New Testament era. That's my conclusion that I am testing. And thus far, it seems to be passing the test of my studies. But I think we still have more. I know I have more homework to do before I really feel positive to make that claim completely. There is some interesting things about the number makeup. It's made up of three groups of 51. And even that 51 is made up of 3 times 17. And so it's 3 times 51 times 3, or it's 3 times 17 times 3. And so, you know, what does 3 have to do with anything? What does 17 have to do with anything? What does 51 have to do with anything? And there's a lot to see about these numbers. There really is. I mean, we've looked in the past as the captains and their 50s, and how two of the groups of the captains and their 50s were destroyed, and the other 50 and its captain was not destroyed, and that identifies with a third that is brought through the fire. So we can see that broken up that way. Is that telling us that the 153 fishes is also identifying with two-thirds that are brought under judgment and lost, and just that 51 or one-third of it is brought through the fire? It could be. Could be. I don't personally think so, but it could be. We have to continue to look to see how else can we relate to this 153. You know, we do know that the 5 months is used only in three places, so we thought anyway. Three places, so we thought. We see that five months is used in Revelation chapter 9 at least 2 times. But we see that 5 months is used at least 1 time in Luke chapter 1 with Elizabeth. And we see that the 5 months is used in a picture of 150 days on at least 2 occasions in Genesis chapter 7 and 8. And so we're kind of thinking, at least I was concluding, and maybe I'll speak for myself. I don't know about anyone else, but I was kind of concluding that that's the only place in the Bible to speak in. But then the other day I thought about that, and I ran, instead of running the number 5 month through my concordance, I ran the 5th month through my concordance. And the 5th month came up a lot of times. So, there's a lot more study that we could do, and maybe looking at the phrase the 5th month might start to reveal some more information. Again, we shouldn't feel under the pressure that we have to have the answer to these things. Because we know that a doctrine is an error, let's show that as a Berean, let's bring up the verses of question that challenges the conclusion that's being offered concerning this 5 month, and not feel under the pressure that because we've shown that they're in error, that we have to come up with the answer. I prefer to be still and wait on the Lord and continue in Bible study and be a little more sure before we start to really dogmatically teach on what the 5 months is teaching. But I will say, on the spiritual picture, right off the top, no doubt in my mind, 5 months in Revelation chapter 9 identifies and represents the Great Tribulation, a 17-year period, and may be able to be appreciated as 2 5-month periods back-to-back, understood as the double portion, seen and appreciated in Genesis chapter 10, chapter 8 as the 10 months of a breakup of 2 150 days consecutive for a total of 300 days, and all of this seems to give us a beautiful harmony in a spiritual way to see 10 months or 2 5-month periods where they are under a false gospel, as we read of the language of Revelation chapter 9. So now let's go back to Revelation chapter 9 now. Hang on a second. Let's look at this language. Couple of things. We saw that the 153, right off the bat, is a major problem. Okay, it's a major problem because of the picture of the 153 clearly does not give a picture of a hell on earth. How can you take 153, identify it with hell on earth, and ignore the picture of the 153 fish that is being used to identify with 5 months of hell on earth? That's problem number one, and that right away makes it suspect. Problem number two, another suspect. 153 is not 5 months. It may very well be 5 months on our calendar. I guess we could conclude that when we make the count. And even with that, I'm not too sure whether that all works out as well as that might be the case, as is claimed. I want to look a little closer at the numbers and actually count 1, 2, 3. And maybe later today I'll try to find time to do that. But I haven't worked that out yet. But let's just say it does work to literally 153 days. And let's say on our calendar it is 5 months. Big deal. Big deal. That's not the Bible. Our calendar is not the Bible. We have always taught, and all those who are teaching these doctrines have always taught, and there's no reason to change this now. I know I never will. We're to understand Scripture by Scripture. We're not to understand Scripture by our outside of the Bible calendar. We're not able to do that. We just can't do that. We cannot do that. We have to find somewhere in Scripture where God takes 153 days and makes it 5 months. We will find in Scripture 150 days is 5 months. We will find that is the ceremonial numbers of the month. Or we will find 29 and a half days per month, and we work out that language, and so 29.5 times 5 months is, hold on, 29.5 times 5 months. Okay, that's 147 and a half days. So I know in the Bible I can go to two places and show a period of days of 5 months equal 147 and a half days, and we can get a little more precise than that because we can calculate the exact time the moon takes to go across, and we'll find a little bit bigger fraction because actually it's 29.5054 and so on. So, but it's sufficient 29 and a half days. It still comes under 148 days. It's 147 and a half days. But nevertheless, God will use a half a day or a portion of a number and call it a whole. So we'll call it 148. So we can see in the Bible where 148 days is a picture of 5 months, and we don't see 148 fishes. We can see 150 days is a period of 5 months. We see that in Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8. We don't see 150 fishes. We see 153 fishes. You cannot take 153 or 153 fishes, identify it with 5 months, because it's not biblical. So, that's suspect number two. Now, here's probably the biggest problem. The biggest problem. And, you know, for me, I tried to reserve myself for many years before teaching on the book of Revelation. And it's only recently that I've come out really to teach the book of Revelation, because I believe that I've worked through the book of Revelation sufficient enough to be able to teach on it with minimum error. Anything we teach will have some error, I'm sure, because we're not perfect and we don't see the picture very 100% clearly. But nevertheless, I hear excuses of certain verses, and they're just kind of slung out there. You know, you'll talk about the first four trumpets, and then the next three woes, and then it'll be said, well, no, you got to understand that the first four trumpets are not chronological to the next three woes, and that trumpet number one is identifying with trumpet number five, and there is the parallel line, and it was understood that trumpet number five was the loosing of Satan, And this was the logic to work things out, because there was a lot of problems. Revelation is a difficult book, and I tell you, you know, it's a nice idea to test, but you got to go through the whole book of Revelation testing that before you conclude it. I mean, you really have to work through the book of Revelation, and I kept finding myself back at the drawing board over and over and over again. Never really felt comfortable about teaching the book of Revelation until recently, but anyway. We had that problem, and now all of a sudden, well, no, Revelation chapter 9 is not the loosing of Satan. It isn't identifying with the beginning of Great Tribulation. It is identifying with another period of time after the Great Tribulation, a time called 153 days or 5 months, which is referred to as hell on earth, and the body of Christ is not going to be here. So that's now another conclusion, or the new conclusion that's being offered. If I understand it correctly, and I don't see how they can define it any other different than what I just said, because they're saying that Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, is identifying with 153 days, which is referred to as 5 months, and it is after the 8,400 evenings and mornings, or the 8,400 days. That's what they are saying. That's the facts. Little details and trying to fill in the blanks, I don't know what they say about it, but that is the bottom line conclusion that they are saying that this is saying. So another problem is the verse before, Revelation 8, verse 13. Okay? There is the very next problem we need to look at. We saw a couple of problems already. We saw how 153 fish doesn't identify with hell on earth. We saw as 153 doesn't identify with 5 months. And now we're going to see that there is another problem called the three woes. And we read in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, "And I beheld and heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven." King James says angel. I think this messenger flying through the midst of heaven, I know I've been testing it, it seems to be clearly a picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And here is a picture of he heard the messenger moving through the body of Christ, or the angel flying through the midst of heavens. It is the second heavens, it is the body of Christ, saying with a loud voice, bringing forth a message to be declared, woe, 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 to be declared to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers, which are yet to sound. So, very, very clearly, mistake number one that many were holding concerning trying to work out the language of Revelation 9 and Revelation 8, saying it's a parallel verses, which now, of course, they turned to a different position because they have the five-month doctrine picture. But in any event, very clearly, this is clearly making the statement, this is chronological. You cannot escape it, and God's going to fortify that chronology in a way that you can't escape. You can't move away from it. You just have no other conclusion but to come to chronological. Number one, number two, number three, number four. Those first four trumpets could possibly be simultaneous. Okay? And it appears that it is. It is really given a simultaneous picture. But after trumpet number one, two, three, and four, we have chronological. Trumpet number 5, 6, and 7 must come after the first four trumpets. That's the first thing that Revelation chapter 8, verse 13 is telling us. Let's read this again. "And I beheld and heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 three woes." And we're going to see how God relates each one of those woes to a trumpet. Trumpet number 5, trumpet number 6, and trumpet number 7. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three messengers which are yet to sound. Then he goes in and he tells us the first woe, which sounds the fifth trumpet. "And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the bottomless pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." And, you know, at this point, I would see the picture of the door shutting. This is a picture in everything that I can tell at this point, the conclusion of the door shutting is right here. The sun and the air were darkened. The gospel is not going to be going forward in the corporate church anymore. The door was shut to them in the corporate body. So the sun and the air, the sun is the light of the gospel, the light of the world is Christ, the air is the place of conversation, we've all had our conversations with the prince and power of the air, it's the place of conversation, It has become the conversation of the world now. The corporate church is the conversations of the flesh and no longer of the spirit. So the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And we know that scorpions identify with the snake. You'll always find them more than not together. And it is identifying the poisonous sting of a scorpion is identified with the poisonous bite of a snake. So it is identifying with a false gospel, a poisonous gospel. So unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, and horses identify with the corporate church, prepared unto battle. And in their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, as it were. They appeared to be the kings. They indeed are the kings of the earth, but they don't have golden crowns. It appears as to be golden crowns. To have a golden crown identifies with salvation, identifies with ruling and reigning with Christ. But they do have crowns. They are kings of the earth, they are ruling, and they're making their crowns look like gold, as if they were crowns like gold. And their faces were the faces of men, as the faces of men. In other words, these are men. God is speaking about men. And they had hair, as the hair is of a woman, identifying with a Jerusalem below, the harlot, a woman. They had hair, as the hair of a woman. And their teeth, as the teeth of a lion, just as Satan's teeth, walking about, seeing whom he may devour. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of judgment, or breastplates of iron. They don't have breastplates of righteousness, as we see is identifying with the body of Christ, when we put on the armor, the breastplates of righteousness, which is Christ. Their breastplates are judgment upon them, breastplates of iron. And the sounds of their wings was the sounds of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And the wings are identifying with the sound of flight, particularly by the Holy Spirit, which is in view. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. There's the second place that 5 months is used. And they had a king over them, which is the angel or the messenger of the bottomless pit, which is Satan, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there are two more woes hereafter. Now, God is absolutely making it crystal clear that this Revelation, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, identifying with the fifth trumpet, is the first woe, and he's saying, now when that is past, there's two more woes yet to come. That is chronological. You cannot move that. You can't touch it. You can't do anything. You cannot remove this woe and put it at the end of the three woes. It now has to take, it precedes woe number two and woe number three. And we're going to see that woe number two precedes woe number three. You can't take it away. You can't do nothing with it. So God is telling us three more woes after the four. After the first four trumpets, there are three trumpets referred to as woes. They're chronological. One woe is past. Two more woes yet to come. It is, you can't move it. You can't. So now there's a problem here. We have to now appreciate, in order to agree with the doctrine, the five-month doctrine, we now have to take woe number two and woe number three, put it after woe number one, because that's what the Bible tells us to do with it, and it has to be sometimes during the time period of 153 days after the 8,400 days. This is a major problem. A major, major problem. Because woe number two is the depart out. Woe number two is the depart out. It goes on. Let's read this. Revelation 9:12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. And the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger, which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which were bound in the great river Euphrates. Okay, now, the place where we find language which identifies with this sixth trumpet that gives us the picture and refers to it as the second woe is found in Revelation chapter 11. And we read, and I'll tell you what, we'll read the entire chapter. I'm not going to comment too much on it, but I'll really going to focus in on when the woe comes up. But let's get the whole picture here, because clearly this is the part out. Clearly, this is when the body of Christ has come up out of the corporate church. That is absolutely crystal clear. And if that is referred to as the second woe, then the second woe completed itself in 2001, at the end of 2001, or is the focus of the beginning of that sixth trumpet is 2001. Let's say that. And it identifies with the depart out. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, "And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel or the messenger stood, saying, Rise, and measure the body of Christ, measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the corporate church, the court, which is without the temple, leave it out, measure it not, for it, the corporate body, the corporate church, the Jerusalem below, will be given unto the Gentiles. And that holy city," how has the faithful city become the harlot? "In that holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. It's a half a week or a half a seven. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." That's the body of Christ. This power, which I think is an italicized word, but it is inferred here because it goes in the next part of this. It is inferred here. It says, "And they shall prophesy." So they're prophesying with power. Power would identify with prophecy, which identifies with what's the word? Dunamis, I think it is. But in any event, it is the word of God. "They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Again, this 1,260 days, 1,260 days, it is a picture of a half a seven or a half a week. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire, judgment, proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemy. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. If he calls the light for darkness, and darkness for light, and bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, they will be killed by the darkness and the bitterness. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." The not rain is to not bring forth a gospel. "And have power over waters to turn them into judgment or into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will," by declaring the gospel, by prophesying. And when they have, and in our case in these days, we're looking at the meat of this season, and therein is the plagues upon the earth, when we preach and teach the meat of the season. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the end of the world has come, the end of the church age has come, the end of the harvest has come, testimony in the church, door shut, finished. "When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them," against the saints, "and overcome them and kill them." To kill them is to silence them. "And their dead bodies," the corporate churches, "shall lie in the streets of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt," that's Jerusalem below, "that has become the harlot, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see these dead bodies," the dead churches, the carcasses, "3 days and a half," half a seven, half a week. "And they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, to be buried with Christ in his baptism, because no gospel is being preached, therefore there is no burial. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them by bringing a true gospel." They would prefer their own gospel by declaring each other saved. "Tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half," another half a seven, half a week, the spirit of life, that's the pumanazo, that's the word of God, "entered into them, and they stood upon their feet," to stand is to declare that the church age has come to an end, come out of here, my people, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And some, you know, those who feared God and gave glory to him responded and came out of the church. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither, going up onto the mountain. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud of believers. And their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. And that's in response, as we read about in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, where God tells us, well, let me quickly go over there and let me just read it, and we'll come back here to 11:14. Revelation 14, verse 7, where the body of Christ declares with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And it's during the hour of the judgment that has come is when the command to fear God and give glory is given, and that's when the response comes. They fear God, they give glory to him, and they come up out of the church. Worship him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And, of course, not to worship the church, which is what actually is taking place, worshiping the corporate body. All right, anyway, going back to Revelation 11 now. So in the same hour, what hour? The hour of judgment. The hour of preaching, that the hour of judgment has come. Fear God, give glory to him. The same hour, remember the two witnesses just stood up. They're standing up. They're declaring this declaring that hour of judgment has come. And in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened. They feared God and gave glory to the God of heaven. They gave glory to him. They responded. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So we see that the second woe is identifying with the killing of the two witnesses and the silencing of the gospel, and it comes out, come out of her, my people. That is the second woe. Come out. Come out of her, my people. And as the body of Christ comes up out of her, my people, God gives us more information about this picture in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, identifying with the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger, which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which were bound in the great river Euphrates. And this is the kingdom of Satan and all of its power and strength coming to destroy, to bringing in the winds of false gospels. Loose the four messengers which are bound, Satan was bound by the great river Euphrates. The great river Euphrates is the word of God. They were bound, now it's dried up, and the four messengers, as a matter of fact, if we go into the sixth vial, we see that the great river Euphrates is dried up in the sixth vial, which we'll go look in a minute. But the sixth messenger, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger, which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers, which were bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of Janus and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, judgment, smoke, judgment, brimstone, judgment. And these three was the third part of, by these three were the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, judgment, which issued out of their mouths, judgment. For the power is in their mouths, and of course that is a judgment of a judgment upon them, which is a false gospel. And for their power is in their mouths and in their tails. And for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. They continue to hurt. Same picture as being hurt by the sting in the tails, in the earlier part of Revelation 9, which identifies with Satan being loosed, and the beginning of the 5 months. So this continuing hurt to be stung by the tails is still in view here, and it continues. And the hurt is, again, identifying with them receiving a false gospel and never